challenging topic of human trafficking, and so we'll have a little bit of start this right now. Then afterwards, those who want to stay and have more questions will be right next door, and people from the first service will be coming back. But just let me encourage it. We had it in the bulletin at 5:30, and that won't work, so we'll do it right after the service. So, Steve, why don't you come?
So good to be back in Kelseyville, where my kids grew up and counted as their hometown. It is a blessing, and I have a special honor today to present my friend Brad Watt. A few years ago, we met at our church, and Brad, I said, nice to meet you, Brad. What are you looking forward to in your life? And he said, I think God wants us to be missionaries. And they started talking, he and Autumn, his wife, started talking to me about the human trafficking challenge. And so it's a privilege. Easy to talk about human trafficking because it is so devastating on so many lives. But it is a privilege to bring or to have Brad with me today and to have him share this important area of ministry. And maybe it'll be a chance for you to think about what you can do as well. So Brad, God bless you as you share.
So I just want to take a moment to thank Pastor Gary for making this happen. I've been at this for 6 years, and I can't tell you how many pastors have refused to allow me to speak. It's a very heavy, kind of a French cuisine sort of topic. And so for the fact that he has allowed this to happen really tells me a lot about him and his walk with the Lord. And so also thank you to Steve for setting this all up and putting me in contact initially with Gary. So next slide, please. So I work for an organization called Love Justice International. We are a Christ-based nonprofit organization. In other words, we run around as Jesus freaks trying to make the world a better place. And we do that based on one mission statement, and that is to look around the world, find the greatest social injustices, and then try to figure out ways to combat those injustices. And we do that using three core values that guide us. Number one is do much with little. So we're constantly trying to find ways to get the most bang for God's buck. And number two, be the kingdom. Everything we do is through the church. Everyone we hire is a Christian, and we're not going to apologize for that. And then number three, help those that need it most. So we're constantly looking for those that are marginalized, those without a voice, those that are powerless, and we're trying to empower them. Next slide, please. So the first social injustice that we looked at is the orphaned and abandoned child pandemic. I'm not going to read these stats, but they're quite sobering. It's a massive problem. And the older these children get within their orphanage, the less likely that they'll ever be adopted. Next slide. And so to combat that issue, we came up with Family Homes Program. And it started with one home in Chitwan, Nepal back in 2004, and now it's 17 homes and one hostel in three different Asian countries. 213 children that at one time had no one now have loving parents and loving siblings, and now have something that they wouldn't have had otherwise, and that is opportunity and also the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, we don't just want to raise these children to be healthy adults. We actually want them to be difference makers. A place like Nepal has a veritable cornucopia of problems, but by far the biggest problem there is corruption. And so we want these children to be tomorrow's leaders and to be able to govern and lead in a way that the people deserve, honest and transparent. Next slide. The second human and social injustice that we looked at is that of human trafficking, which is basically modern-day slavery. And so to combat that, we've come up, next slide please, with a model, transit border monitoring, where we place Christian men and women at strategic locations, at transit sites and border sites. And those men and women spend 6 days a week looking for signs of trafficking, looking for indicators. And if they see a trafficking case or something that looks like it might be a trafficking case, they approach. And in that part of the world, if you have a laminated ID card, you have power. Our model wouldn't work here. And so at that point, we start asking questions. And now we're looking for discrepancies and answers between trafficker and those being trafficked. And at that point, if we feel like this is definitely a trafficking case, we call the police over. They take the trafficker to their precinct, and we take the girl or girls to a safe house where we finish our interview and then try to figure out the best place possible to place this girl or girls. Since 2006, when our first station opened in a place called Janakpur, Nepal, God has liberated over 18,000 people from life of slavery here on earth. And most of those 18,000 have heard about the restorative power of Jesus Christ. We started again with one station, and today we have 44 active stations in 14 different countries, 10 of those being Africa. Next slide. So I come bearing bad news. Human trafficking is absolutely everywhere today, and it's increasing exponentially. Why? There are two quick strategies I'm going to give you on why it's growing so fast. Number one, profit margins. There's places in the world where you can buy a human being for $30, and by the time that human being passes away, he or she will have raised me anywhere from $200,000 to $400,000. And number two, the laws haven't caught up, globally speaking, to human traffickers. Most human traffickers are working with impunity. So, human trafficking isn't just an Asian problem or an African problem. It's everywhere. It's global. It's in your own beautiful community. And again, it's not going away. It's only increasing. And so, the reason why I'm so happy to be here is that I can educate as many people as possible on the fact that this is a global problem, and then hopefully people will educate themselves on this issue and become advocates or become vigilant as they go about their daily walk, trying to help to liberate those that have fallen into a trap. So I have a table in the under the tent, and I'd love to talk to you after the service. I'm not a used car salesman. I'm not going to throw myself at you in an obnoxious fashion. I'm just there to answer questions, any concerns you might have, clarification, that sort of thing. I would love to see you. Thank you so much for listening to me. God bless you all.
Amen. He'll be underneath the tent straight away after the service. We'll be doing taking up a love offering because that's what we do. And then after under the tent, he'll be in the room over here because there may be people who have serious questions that, and we'll have once again, we want to be a church that is helping to bless and protect and bring the gospel to the least of these. When we get into November, it's going to be exciting because actually part of our Christmas giving this year is going to be towards our Reach Global in our own denomination, Orphan Day, and it's many of these same issues. And you'll have we want to be part of the solution. Never believe that you are powerless. And we're going to be talking about the power that we have as believers as we talk about the Lord's Prayer. So let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you as we go to this study on prayer, that we would learn to grow in our conversation with you. What a privilege it is, Lord, that you hear us. You desire to have us speak to you and to listen. And we thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. We started the study of the Lord's Prayer last week. Ladies, many of you were at a women's retreat. Thank you, Carla, for bringing the word there on the issue of hope. And what a blessing it is when we can get away like that. But last week we talked about the disciples saying to Jesus, or teach us to pray. And I think that there's very few things more important. You know, we learn things in a lot of different ways. We can learn by good example or positive or negative examples or whatever it may be. Interesting enough is that the Bible says often, don't do it this way, but do it this way. And I love Psalm 1 where it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who does not stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. don't do this, but do this. And we have in the presentation of the Lord's Prayer this kind of an example. Because it's twice mentioned in the Bible, one as part of the Sermon on the Mount, and then one in, that's in Matthew chapter 6. And then Luke chapter 11, when Jesus came from a private time of prayer, one of the disciples said, teach us to pray, like John taught his disciples. So here's what it says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. When you pray, you must not pray like the hypocrites, for they are fond of praying standing in the synagogue and at the corners of streets, so that they may be seen by people. This is the truth I tell you, they are paid in full. But when you pray, go into your private room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And the Father who sees in secret what happens in secret will give you a full reward. And when you pray, do not pile on meaningless phrases, as the Gentiles do, for their idea is that they will be heard because of the length of their words. So then, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you need before you ask. How not to pray and how to pray. And so I'm excited about the next several weeks, actually a couple months, what we'll be spending in this. We want to recite the Lord's Prayer. I grew up in a church where we did it every Sunday. And so it's hard for me because I grew up in a church where it was, instead of debts and debtors, it was trespasses. So I still, in my mind, it's like I'm still saying trespasses. But we're going to see debt. So let's stand and sing this and say this together. And once again, this is communicating with our Heavenly Father, not just talking to yourself. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God, please be seated. I gave a little bit of the history of, well, how come that exact prayer isn't found in either Matthew or in Luke? It's because the prayer as we have it now really got to us by the end of the first century. There's a document called the Didache that has it closer to this. And then basically, there was the end part, that thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. That was something that I think it was clearly a prayer of the early church, and that's why we recite it. How not to pray. You know that people all around the world are praying. But the Lord is saying, here's how to pray. I think it's important because this is God saying, hey, here's how to communicate. First of all, prayers tend to be formalized. And so we have here with the Jewish nation, they had a number of prayers that they were to pray formally every day. One's called the Shema, which is called, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's kind of a condensed version of it. But that's pretty cool. I mean, that's right from the Bible. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. It's like when I say, He is king and I am not. But they would say that. They had to say it in the morning before 9 o'clock, and they had to say it in the evening before 9 o'clock. Now, the rabbi said you had to do it early enough in the morning before you could tell the colors in the dawn. Ever woken up to go fishing or something and it's so dark you can't perceive color? And then all of a sudden the light comes up and you go, oh, there's green, there's blue. The rabbis actually said you need to pray before you can discern green or blue. So that's pretty formal, right? And if you didn't do that, you're blowing it, you know? There's another prayer. It's called the Shem Oneth Ezri. It means 18 prayers, but there was actually 19. And they're really cool prayers. Here's the fifth one. Bring us back to thy law, O Father. Bring us back, O King, to thy service. Bring us back to thee in true repentance. Praise be thou, O Lord, who dost accept our repentance. Isn't that a great prayer? But they had to do that. That's every day, all right? So pray the Shema twice a day, and this other 18 prayers plus another one, every day, all right? Now, you did that because, you know, that's how God's going to bless your life. Pity the fool who didn't do that, because then you couldn't expect God's blessing. They also believed that there were prayers for all occasions, formalized ones. So I'm not making this stuff up. Not that I sit around reading what the rabbi said, but it's helpful sometimes to figure out, well, what are they actually saying? So if you saw a comet in the sky, there was a special prayer for that, or a shooting star, or if you were going to go fishing, or you were going to be on a body of water, or you were going to plant your crops or harvest your crops, there's a special prayer for each one of those. And that's something kind of beautiful about that, truly. But unfortunately, they became formalized. They became just words. Then they had special times of the day that no matter where they were supposed to pray. 9 o'clock, noon, and midday, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So there would be a call to prayer. And so at noontime, if you were on the street corner, boom, stop. You got to pray. Now, the New Testament says this, we're supposed to pray unceasingly. And so we don't have gongs, we don't have people ringing bells. Even though I grew up in a town in Ukiah where my grandmother used to play the chimes at 5 o'clock, and it was always a sweet hour of prayer. All right. They still do it in Ukiah. Now it's, instead of somebody doing it, it's like done a computer does it. That's a beautiful thought, 5 o'clock, ringing out all over the city of Ukiah by chimes, sweet hour of prayer. But I wonder how many people actually at 5 o'clock thought, you know, I'm going to pause and lift up my eyes to heaven. I'm going to interact with the God who created me. I'm not sure how many. They also believed that there were prayers that were more holy or more powerful in specific places. So your prayers in Jerusalem were more powerful. At the temple, much more powerful. All right? If you've ever been to Jerusalem and you see the Wailing Wall, that's a pretty sacred place for Jews right now. And I prayed at the Wailing Wall. But to me, it was just one place to pray. But if you go, as we did, we got to go behind the Wailing Wall down the side, and there's a spot where they believe it is the closest you can still be to where the temple used to be. And day and night, 24/7, it's a special place for women, and they come and pray 24/7 on the closest place they can possibly be to where the ancient temple used to be. I believe you can pray anywhere. I think it's great power in prayer when we're together praying. I've had actually people, you know, my daughter's been sick for 12 years, and I've had people, well, that's because you haven't taken her to such and such a place. That's always been like that. If you're in France, you got to take them to the waters of Tours or some special spring. The Bible doesn't speak to that. It says we can pray anyway. And so part of the problem was they had a special attraction. Well, no, my prayers are more powerful here. In medieval history, if you want to see, I grew up with the arms race. And in medieval church history, there was the cathedral race. Who can make the tallest spire? Who can have the most bones of the saints? Who can have the piece of the cross or hair from Mary or whatever it could be? Because those places became supercharged meccas of prayer. Centers. Come to our cathedral because our prayers get heard better because we have these more bones and more whatever. That's nonsense, really, isn't it? Because God's not bound to just this church. They also had the tendency for long prayers. One rabbi said this, whoever is long in prayer is the one who's heard by God. Another one rabbi said, whenever the righteous make their prayers long, their prayer is heard. Well, I know this. In church history in the 1800s, there's a Scottish, in the Scottish churches where great things were happening, they would spend 1 hour in verse-by-verse study. Then they would spend an hour in the sermon. And then they would spend an hour in prayer. And the prayers had to be long, elaborate prayers. Because the more long and elaborate, the more powerful it was. The most powerful prayer I ever prayed in my life was on my knees, 16-year-old, and I cried out, Jesus, if you're there, save me. Not very sophisticated, it's not going to make anywhere in the Bible, but it worked, you know. And so the issue then is that the other part of it with that he is speaking, Jesus, is about these repetitive prayers. And that's why someone says, well, why don't you do the Lord's Prayer every week? Because we're not told to do that. If it's helpful for you, then do it every day or do it whatever you want. But I know this. I grew up in a church where the Lord's Prayer, and I don't know a whole lot of those people who are actually living by the Lord's Prayer. It's not teach us a pray, not Lord teach us a prayer, it's teach us how to pray. So that's how we want to look at this. Repetitive prayers are done all over the world. People who will pray, it's almost like a mantra, you know. And it's interesting in 1 Kings chapter 18 when Elijah was up against the prophets of Baal. Remember they're on Mount Carmel? Remember what the Baal worshippers were doing? They kept praying all day long. Oh, Baal, answer us. 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 Oh, Baal. They did all day long. And that didn't work, so they started slashing themselves, you know. In the book of Acts, when in Ephesus there was a mob, and they didn't like the fact that the gospel was being preached and people weren't buying idols anymore. So they kept repeating time and over and over again, great is Artemis of Ephesus. Great is Artemis of Ephesus. On and on and on and on and on. Friends, if you come from a tradition where the tradition is praying some prayer over and over and over and over and over and over again, that somehow that gets God's attention, I don't believe that's God saying don't do that. He says, approach me as a heavenly father. Someone once said this, when a man begins to think more of how he is praying than what he is praying, his prayers die on his lips. Prayer is talking to God. I appreciate, one of the things I greatly appreciate about my wife is that we can talk to each other. You know, every once in a while, she heard something, I heard, we weren't on the same page. But here's why we've been married 41 years. We're just committed to getting on the same page. God is so gracious and merciful. Because I don't often get what he's trying to do. But if I keep talking with him, I'll finally figure it out. He'll give me the wisdom. He's so patient and merciful. So we want to look at this. Is that one of the last things it says, don't pray just to be seen by man. And they would stand on the street corners and yell out and scream out and be, oh, look at how righteous that person is. Now, righteousness and proper relationship with the Lord comes in our approach to him. So he's going to teach us how to pray. And so we want to first look at this, the issue of our Father in heaven. So it says this in verses 9 to 15. So then, pray this way, our Father in heaven, let your name be holy. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done and as in heaven and as upon earth. Just give us today bread for the coming day and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil one. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you too. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So that's the teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. So part of it is he's teaching us, and first of all he's saying, we're going to focus on our Father in heaven. And here's some things that I believe that helps us with and settles. First of all, it settles the issue of power. I'm rereading Captain Cook's journals of his three explorations of the Pacific Ocean. So he's sent by the Queen, hey, go to Tahiti and set up an observatory and check out Venus going across the sun. So he did that, and then afterwards he says, I want you to go and explore around, and I want you to write down the customs and houses and the canoes and whatever of the people that you come across. So he did that there. Then he gets down to New Zealand and gets chased off by the Maori there, and he's writing all this down. But one of the most incredible things he writes is the description of the religion of the Polynesian people. You know what? They were fearful. There was a god, there was an evil spirit in every tree, in deep water. They were scared. They lived scared. And if anyone ever tells you that how dare we come and try to bring our gospel to friends, they need the gospel. I'll never forget a Cherokee chief that I met. He spoke to a group of pastors in Atlanta. He said, yeah, you may have stolen all of our land, but thank you for bringing the gospel. Now, those guys had walked, a group of them, from the Indian territories in Oklahoma, and they walked all the way from there to Atlanta. Ended up being 600 chiefs from different tribes. And that guy sat there and goes, you know what? Yeah, we got ripped off pretty bad. It's terrible. But we would be lost without the gospel. And so part of it is this, is we realize it settles the issue of power. That when we pray, we're not praying to a rock, we're not praying to the water, we're praying to the God of the universe who can change things. Next, it settles our relationship with the unseen world. The heathen, pagan world is filled with gods. The Greeks' pantheon of gods is just wacky. I mean, there was a legend of Prometheus, and he was felt bad for man, so he decides, I'm going to help them make fire. So he helps man make fire. Then Zeus says, man, why are you helping man out? Keep him down. And so he then punishes Prometheus. Friends, that's all mythology, but that's how people thought. That God's up there, and he's just like, they're just messing with us. And here's what I've got to tell you. God's just not messing with you. He loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The only solution to the problem of sin and separation from God has been met by a loving father. So it settles the relationship with the unseen world. I don't stand around fearing what the devil or demons may do, though I see the impact around me all the time. Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. So it settles that. Next, it settles our relationship with the seen world. This world of space and time which we live in. We are not alone in the dark. William Barclay said this way, there is suffering and death, but if we can be sure that behind this world there is not a capricious, jealous, mocking God, but a God whose name is Father, then although much may remain in the dark, all is now bearable because behind the scene is his love. You're not alone. You're not alone in the dark. God sent light. He grabbed onto you. A call to God the Father settles a relationship in the world which we live in. Albert Einstein said it this way, the most important question any human being can ask himself is this a friendly universe? If you're nothing more than a cosmic accident of an experiment of chemistry 7.5 billion years ago, amino acids struck by a lightning, it's not a friendly universe. You're alone. But the God of the Bible and the God that we believe in, we're not alone because we are created. We're the image bearers of God. And even though we walked away from Him, He has made the way back. Next, it settles our relationship with our fellow man. If God is Father, then He's Father of all men. That means the person living in Nepal or Ghana or sitting in some detention center on the Mexican border, these are people that God loves and He died for. And we cannot dismiss that easily, but often we do. That's their tough luck. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. For this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that we should grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with all power through His Holy Spirit in the inner man. You know, the book of Ephesians, here is the wonderful blessing bestowed upon people to be the children of God. We are created in Christ Jesus, we're His workmanship, created for good works. When I try to figure out how I'm supposed to live my life, the central passage that I go to in the epistles is Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says this, after laying out the whole gospel and how wonderful it is, he says these words, I beg you as a prisoner of the Lord to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And then he says, with humility and with gentleness, with patience and forbearance towards one another, doing all that you can do to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Friends, that's talking to each one of us as believers. Here's how we're supposed to treat each other, because we are together the children of God. We're His family. And if you have received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've come to faith, then you're my brother or sister in the Lord. And the Bible says, and here's how I should treat you, with humility, with gentleness, with patience, with forbearance of spirit towards all men, in doing all that I can do to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And I got to tell you, I think we're pretty lousy at that a lot of times. We get estranged from people. We think it's all right. Now, they're an idiot. That's their problem. I'm going to hate them. Well, I just won't talk to them forever. Shame on you. Shame on me. That's not how God's children act. He's our Father. I mean, there's nothing worse than being at a table of people who are family members who don't like each other. Now, for myself, because I've done a lot of weddings and I've done a lot of funerals, I've seen a lot of families in action over 40 years. Steve, even more than myself. It's a little unpleasant sometimes. Of people, even at the death of a loved one, they cannot stand each other. If you're here today and you're at odds with a brother or sister in Christ, then do all you can do to be at peace. Do all you can do to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Because here's what it says. There is one body. There's one Spirit. There's also, you are called to one hope and one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all, who is through us and in us. Hey, we're stuck with each other. And if I'm going to go on a long ride with people in the back of a station wagon, it'd be nicer if we all loved each other and got along. We shared and were humble and gentle and patient, all those things. You see, when God, we pray, our Father in heaven, it's not my Father, it's our Father. We're knit together. And one day we're going to get to heaven and we're going to go, man, what was I thinking? I love the fact that the Apostle Paul, in one of the greatest epistles of joy in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, he stops and says to two ladies who were, I think they were leaders in the church, he says, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Then he says to the people in the church, please help them. So sometimes we've got to come alongside our friends and say, what are you doing? Let's meet together. Let's figure this thing out. And when we refuse to do that, we're blowing it. Because we're being disobedient to the wishes of the Father. That we would be a unified family. And here's one of the great things that we can offer of the 70 churches in Lake County. I pray this for every one of them. That when people come, they see the love of Christ. They see a love for the Father. And they see a love for one another that is humble, gentle, patient. Don't you have, I mean, the person next to you, you probably need to be patient with once in a while. And vice versa. But here's the thing. There's one Father. There's only one boat, and we're all on it. Right? So let's figure that out. Let's honor the Lord. Amen? All right, keep moving here. It settles not only that, but it settles not only the relationship, the unseen world, the seen world, our relationship with one another, but also it settles our relationship with ourselves. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. Barclay also said, in these grim, black, terrible moments, we can still remind ourselves that even if we matter to no one else, we matter to God. That in the infinite mercy of God, we are of royal lineage, children of the King of Kings. God doesn't make junk. He didn't save you to treat you like nothing. You are a child. You're a son or a daughter of the King. And all your mistakes, all your foibles, all the stuff you're still dealing with, God understands that. He's not going anywhere. He is a faithful Father. The story of the prodigal, it really should be the story of the faithful Father. God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. But you're not going to find that by living an independent life. That's why the Lord's Prayer draws us that we find our identity because it's a Father who's in heaven. And lastly is this, and not only settles our relationship with ourselves, but it settles our relationship with God. 1 John 3:1, it's up on the, this may be a different translation, but I'll give it to you. See how great the love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. There's that old song, behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. The word there in the King James is lavished. That's a good word. That's probably a good way to do it. It's something so incredible that the God who created us desires that we may be in his family. We can even, according to the book of Romans, call him Abba, Father. Intimate. God's not distant. If he's distant, it's because we've made him distant. We've treated him poorly. We've been estranged from him. And you may say, yeah, but Gary, if you knew my dad or my whatever, I didn't know your dad. I'm sure there's a bunch of dads who are worthless. They have deserted their families, and there's probably moms that haven't been great moms either. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about a heavenly Father. And he's basically saying, hey, I want you to be my kids, and here's how to do it. As many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. And here's what I believe. Once you become a child of God, you're a child of God. I had a lot of mistakes I've made along the way since 1973. But the Lord has never changed. He's been my Father. He's held on to me. Closing, I love the story of that. The Roman soldier, talk about the Roman emperor who was coming back for a time of triumph, and all of the big parade as they were coming through Rome. And there on the steps of this great palace were the empress and the emperor's child. And as people saying, yay, yay for us, you know, and there's all kinds of the people who had been slaughtered and they were the conquered, they were, and they had wild animals and stuff. But at the head of that, there was the emperor, and he's riding. And there were guards to keep people back. And the little boy, his son, says, man, there's my dad. I haven't seen him for a while. And he races down the steps, pushes through the guards. And the guards say, you can't do that, you know. And he says, yeah, I can. That's my dad. Friends, sometimes our relationship with the Lord becomes way too formal. He's the king. You're not. But he has called you a child of the king. You're a daughter of the king or a son of the king. And for my own life, when I diminish that and I don't take that seriously, then my life doesn't go as well as it should. But when I cling to him and say, my Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my life right now. He hears those prayers, and his desire is to bless you. 1 John 3:2, behold, we are now the children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. I'm not exactly sure what heaven's going to be like. I know I'll see Vi there. I know I'll see my mom and those who have gone before us. But more importantly, I'm going to stand face to face with Jesus. I'll see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the reality of that which I understand. I'm not exactly sure what it will be like, right? But here's what the Bible says. You're not going to be disappointed. I hope you're there. How does that start? Well, it starts by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. As many as received him. That's a biblical word. We believe that it's simple as ABC. One, admit you're a sinner and that you need God. You need, because you're off doing your own thing. And by his power, then, he convicts you of that. You turn and you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he did on the cross, dying on the cross for your sins and raising again. But even the devil knows that stuff. He's not saved. But we have to confess him as Lord. He becomes our Lord, our King, our God. And that's a decision you make through prayer. Prayer to the Father. And you can do that even now. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God is calling us to himself. He's calling us to be close with him. It solves the problems of power. It solves the problem in the unseen world, the seen world, a relationship with our fellow man and one another, the relationship with ourselves, and it definitely solves the issue because God is telling us, come to me, know me. And so when you're praying, pray boldly because it's a God who wants to hear from you. Amen? Well, we're going to try something. We did in the first service. They did pretty good. This is a round that I learned as a brand new believer singing around a campfire in Boonville or something like that called Father, I Adore You, Lay My Life Before You, How I Love You. We're going to do it as a round. We're going to sing it all together first, and then this will be section one, section two, and three. And when you get started, you just keep singing. You'll sing Father, Jesus, Spirit. I mean, if the first service can do it, you can do it. Okay? All right. So let's stand together. We're going to sing this round. Watch me because I will direct you, and it'll be fantastic. All right? Father, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Here we go. Father, I adore you. Father, I adore you. Father, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Jesus, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Spirit, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. You did much better than the first service. I'm not saying. Amen. Now here's the last thing I'm going to say. If you can't come to God humbly as a child, then you're going to have a very difficult life, because that's how it works. He's going to bring things in your life that you cannot make it by yourself. He does that on purpose. He allows us to be tested. He wants us to come to Him. And so that's what we're going to do. Let me encourage you. We're going to take a love offering on the way out. If they want to write a check, they can make it to, what's the?
Love Justice International.
Love Justice International. Or if you want to make it to the church, you can do that. We'll make sure they get it. And we just want to be a thank you so much for coming underneath the tent, and then we'll be here next door for those who want to hear more. Heavenly Father, we love you. We need you. You are our Heavenly Father who watches over us, who has allowed us to come into a personal relationship by faith. So, Lord, we ask that as we have come to this truth by your mercy, that we would be able to share that truth with everyone we come in contact with. We would live as brothers and sisters in Christ, honoring you by being humble and caring and patient and forbearing, doing all that we can do to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we pray this truth in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and have a good day.
Oh, yeah. us alive again. Makes us alive again.